All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just commit ourselves into his hands, asking him to work in a special way. Father, just help us to rest in you, be calm in you. As we walk through those doors this morning, many of us are carrying issues. We're going through difficulties in life and hardships. At times life doesn't make sense. Sometimes the weight seems to be overwhelming. And yet you have promised that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you're always there. But sometimes you use these things to break us, to humble us, to bring us to our knees when we cry out and say, God, I can't do this on my own. And we ask you to forgive us for our pride, our stubbornness, our rebellion, our hard-heartedness, and we cry out to you to work. And I pray that you would do that this morning in each of our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, the scripture that's up there, I don't like very well. Do you? You know, we're just reminded that God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. The decisions I make in life, the choices that I choose, the friends I hang around with, the places I go, they affect me. I particularly don't like this idea. You know, some people create their own storms, but then they get mad when it rains. You know, the blue lights behind you? Yeah. All right, I know I was going too fast, but get out of my hair, man. I got places to go, people to meet, but I created that storm. There are consequences. If I don't pay my taxes, and they come knocking on my door, why am I crying about that? I created that. So I'm one of these guys that create storms and cry about it. This is a picture of the grain center. If you remember, I told you years ago, I worked at a wastewater treatment where we raised 5,000 acres of corn, and this is where we dried it and stored it and shipped it and all of that. And I was kind of the grain center guy. And if you remember, one of the time I told you some of the stupid things I did. See those U-augers up there on top of those big bins? And I used to race a guy across those with frost on them. Now, there are safety rails up there now. This is a current picture. Those safety rails weren't there when I was there. I was just stupid, just stupid. But I'll never forget, I was working one night, and I'm drying the corn, and I'm getting things going, and I'm not really paying attention to where the corn is going. I knew that a bin was getting full. You can't see this particular bin. It's on the other side of the leg. And it was getting full, and I knew it was getting full, and I'd be switching to a new bin, but I was busy with everything else, and I was working hard and all of that, and finally I decided I better check. And when I went over to check, the corn was coming through the cone roof, the door that you go in and out, was coming out and just pouring out of the bin there onto the concrete. I said, oh, man, stupid. I was mad. I was mad. I mean, I would have kicked anything that got in my way because I knew now this wasn't going to be an easy night. I was going to have to shovel all that corn, run it through the leg. I would have to drain the corn out of that bin, put it in some other grain bin, and then pour more corn in there so it's got a nice cone so nobody knows that I messed up tonight. It was a terrible, terrible. I was mad. I was mad because I was reaping the consequences of my own decisions, my own mistakes. And boy, was I mad. I never forget another time. There were three of us that farmed this area, and I was the low man on the totem pole. The guy above me was a fellow that I graduated in high school, and he also stood up in our wedding with me. And the guy with high seniority is actually the guy that led me to the Lord after some time. But we were going somewhere, I don't know where, somewhere on the farm there, and those two guys jumped in the truck, and so I had to ride in the box. And we're going down this road, and it's a gravel road, and they're just screaming down through there, and the dust is rolling. I said, I'll fix you guys. And I happened to have a 12-pack of firecrackers in my pocket. And so I pulled them things out, and I lit those, and I threw them in the cab. And you should have saw those guys in the cab. They were just dancing in there. And boy, I was just cracking up. I was just laughing. And boy, was I having fun. But they decided to make a bit of a detour. And they were headed for an irrigation rig that was spraying. And we spray wastewater. They're in the cab of the truck. I am in the box of the truck. And they're going too fast to jump out. And now I'm beginning to realize what's happening. And if you can imagine, somehow I got on the back bumper and I pulled the tailgate over me and I was hoping I wouldn't reap the consequences. Stupid things. You could probably tell a few stories too, couldn't you? But why is it? Why is it we are so hesitant? Why is it we seldom, if ever, stop and evaluate our life and ask, is it possible that some of these hardships and difficulties and trials that I'm going through is because of me? Because of my decisions, my mistakes, I blew it. You know, sometimes we have this idea that because I've come to know Christ as my Savior, he is obligated to make life easy. Because I come to church, God is obligated. If he loves me, he's obligated to make life nice, fun, free of hardships and difficulties. I've yet to find that in the scriptures. In fact, I find that life is hard. Now, we know that there are times when hardships and difficulties and illnesses and disease and death and all of these happen just because of natural sin causes. We're all affected by sin. That's one of the things that the teens were reminded of. Everything in life is affected by sin, and these things happen. But there are times in our lives when we make stupid decisions, stupid choices, and we reap what we sow. God disciplines those he loves. You know, I'm a firm believer that a lot of the medical, physical, and the medical, mental issues that we deal with today are very possibly related to sinful, spiritual stuff. And we hesitate to evaluate. So Galatians remind us, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. There's not a room dark enough that you can hide in. There's not a forest dense enough that you can go deep enough into it that he is not aware of what we're doing. And there are consequences to what I do. And so God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. So this is what we want to learn. Then when I'm reaping what I have sown, when I recognize that some of these issues and problems and hardships and heartaches that I'm dealing with are because of my own stupid decisions, my stupid mistakes, things that I've done, don't blame him for the consequences. Draw near him through all of this, but don't blame God for the consequences of your own poor judgment. You know, when I choose to disobey him, when I knowingly live my life in rebellion against his word. I know what his word says, and I know what he expects of me, and I know that this is wrong, and I do it anyway. And I choose to live like that. There's going to be consequences. Life is going to be... But don't blame him. We bring some of these things onto ourselves. I came from a sinful family. I watched my family lose their marriages. lose their children, lose their homes, and lose the Walsworth farm. Why? They were reaping what they sowed. You came from sinful families too. The truth of the matter is, there's a black sheep in every one of us. Those of you that were wondering what I spilt on my tie, there's a little black sheep in every one of us. And we never stop and think. And sometimes we are guilty of comforting others in their hardships and their difficulties, assuring them things are going to get better, to just hang in there, when maybe we ought to say, now, wait a second. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe God is trying to get your attention? You know, the way that we're going, the direction that we've been taking, as we evaluate our lives, are we really what He wants us to be? Are we really trying to please Him and honor Him? Are we loving Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength? Is it possible that He's using these things to get our attention? Now, we would be quick to say, America is going downhill quickly, and we're reaping what we've sown, and God's probably using these things to get our attention as a country, but why are we so hesitant to do that personally? And ask the question. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Malachi. It says 2:16, it's actually 2:17, but that's where I want you to take your Bibles. Because we've been working our way through this book. And God has been trying to get these people's attention, and they haven't been listening. And so He's brought another prophet to them, the prophet Malachi, and he's addressing some of the issues, and we've been walking our way through that. But again, we want to understand that there's history to this book. This is an unusual book in the sense of its timing. Because if we understand the history of the Jewish people and we understand where they've come from, it just shocks us that this is where they are. We're talking just a few years. It wasn't that long ago when they walked the aisle, prayed the prayer, dedicated themselves, turned from sin, and committed themselves to God. It wasn't that long ago. In fact, if you will, just hold your finger there and go with me to the book of Nehemiah. So back up to Psalms, and then go back a little farther towards Genesis and come to the book of Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah and Malachi are working together. And if you remember the story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was the king's servant, and he heard what was happening in Jerusalem, and he heard that the walls had not been rebuilt, and he felt sorry for God's people. And so he asked for permission. He goes back to Jerusalem. He meets with the people, and he says, folks, listen. Let's be honest with God. Let's be honest with ourselves. We are a reproach. We are not the shining lights that God has called us to be. We are not a strong testimony to Him. The outsiders, the unbelievers, they look at us and they laugh at us and they mock at us because we are not what God called us to be. And so Nehemiah said, if we're going to overcome this thing, we got to change. If we want these walls built, we got to get to work. And so Nehemiah encouraged them and said, let's go, let's get to work, let's build these walls. And the people responded to Nehemiah. I mean, their hearts were tender, and he said, let's get to work, and they got to work, and they went to work, and it wasn't easy, but they accomplished what they had believed was an impossible task in a very short period of time. And after the walls were rebuilt, revival broke out. In chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah, verse 1, it said, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, and the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra and the priests brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who would understand what they heard from the first day of the seventh month. Now, if you can imagine, these people were recognizing the mighty hand of God. And their distance from him, and they said, Ezra, preach to us, teach us, read us the scriptures. And they came together as one accord, and they were hungry. Now, let's be honest. Some of us did not come here this morning because we were really hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We're just doing our Christian thing. We do that, don't we? They weren't doing that. They had come to a point in their life where they recognized they needed God. They needed his word. They needed to know what he expected of them. They needed to know what they could do to change their lives. Drop down to verse 13 of chapter 8. On the second day, they did it again. They came together. And Ezra begins to read. And we're talking like 3-4 hours a day. They're listening. So that's why I thought I'd preach 4 hours this morning as Ron. No, I'm not going to do that. But they came together. Then in chapter 9, now on the 24th day of this month, they've been coming together on a regular basis, and Ezra's been reading the law, and they're studying together, and they're excited about all of this, and revival is breaking out. You drop down to verse 30 and through 38. It says, many years, they're starting to confess now. They're recognizing they're not where they ought to be. They've not been honoring God with their lives, and they recognize they need to change. And so in verse 30, they cry out in their repentance, and they say, many years you bore with them, God. Many years, God, you bore with them. You warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hands of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. He said, God, you disciplined them, but you didn't give them what they deserved. And they're recognizing that. In verse 32, now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardships seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all our people, all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria. You have been righteous in all of it. And they just spill out their hearts to him. They recognize that he's the Holy One. And then when you drop over to chapter 12 and verse 27, there's a celebration. And the people dedicated the wall of Jerusalem. They brought the Levites and all their places, and they brought them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness. So that's kind of the background here. This hasn't taken all that long ago. Just 10 years ago, maybe, all this took place. Maybe a little longer, but it wasn't that long ago. And they had come together.
Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate.
And they were excited about what God was doing. Now, don't you wish we'd do that in church?
Yeah.
And so they had come together, and they recognized that God was patient with them, he was loving with them, that they had deserved these hardships, they had deserved these tribulations and trials, and yet they dedicated to him, they came to him, he forgave them, and great things were happening. But how quickly we forget. God's great deliverances in our lives. How easily we take for granted the miracles he performed in our past. Isn't that true? So when we come to Malachi is coming on the scene, let's just say 10 years after that celebration. Maybe 12, don't know exactly, but we'll just say 10 years. You would think people 10 years ago that just had revival in their midst, and God was doing great things, and they were celebrating. You would think that they ought to be able to maintain that relationship for at least 10 years, wouldn't you? Now, don't nod your head yes, because we have a hard time maintaining it day by day, don't we? We do. And so I make a bad decision, and I'm reaping what I'm sowing, and I'm beginning to wonder where this God is. He's supposed to be a God of love. He's obligated to just bless me and make life easy. And he says he loves me, therefore he's just got to wink at my sin and just kind of let me go on my own. There are no consequences to this. That's the culture we live in. We're victims. Isn't that what we're told? It's not our fault. We're just victims of the environment. We're just victims of the culture. It's the parents' fault. It's the teacher's fault. It's the law officer's fault. It's everybody else's fault. We're not responsible. It's a lie. I know that's the culture we live in, but it's a lie. I choose to make my decisions. So how quickly we forget. Now, what we've learned so far in this book is that they were doubting God's love. Hardships were happening. Difficulties were starting to come. God's trying to get their attention, but they're not listening. They say, well, he must not love me, or he wouldn't allow this hardship, this difficulty, this pain to come into my life. He must not love me. Whoa, 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 okay. Well, you know what that's telling me? I'm going to be 4 hours if I don't speed up here. So let's go through it. They didn't honor God. They didn't reverence him. They didn't fear him any longer. They were becoming self-centered. They despised his name in the sense that they would use it lightly. Yes, they brought their sacrifices. Yes, they came to the worship service. Yes, they went through the motions, but in reality, it was just going through the motions. Their giving and their worship was in hypocrisy. It wasn't authentic. It wasn't real. It wasn't genuine. They became bored in serving. They had left their first love, in a sense. The priest had gone sour. They were divorcing and marrying unbelievers. And so that's the background to the book of Malachi that we find as we look at this book and we begin to study it. And we come to verse 17. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. And God says to these people, you have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? You see, what these folks were doing, they were so self-righteous individuals. They were so hung up on their own pride. They were looking out at unbelievers and they were looking at their lives and comparing their lives, and they were seeing that the unbelievers seemed to not have as many struggles, so many difficulties, so many trials. They weren't struggling financially as I am. Their cars didn't break down. They seemed to have life. They seemed to be happy. They would go from party to party. And I'm going through these hardships and these difficulties. Where is the God of justice? Why doesn't he set this thing straight? And then they began to begin to think that, you know, well, maybe he just likes them better than us. What's the worth? Why even go to church? Why even read my Bible? Why even spend time with him? I mean, just look at those people out there. It's not worth it. You see, what they weren't seeing is their own sin. And as we go into chapter 3, God is, in a sense, going to ask them, do you really want the God of justice to show up? Do you really want him to step in and give you what you deserve? Those folks don't know any better out there. Their eyes are blinded by Satan himself. They're children of wrath, and they're headed for damnation. If they don't change their lives, they will get what they deserve, but they don't know any better. But I do. And so do you. We know better. We know what God expects of us. And we know when we're not living the way we should. In fact, earlier in this book, God had even mentioned to them that he had been giving them these hardships. He's trying to get their attention. These difficulties were to bring them to their knees, but they were too self-righteous for that. You remember the ones that put Jesus on the cross? He came to his own, He came as a great physician. He came to heal, but they didn't need him. They were okay. So they thought. But that's what happens to me too, isn't it? And you. We go our own way. We do our own things. We know we're not living up to his standards. We know we're not giving him glory in everything. We know that we're not loving him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And then when something happens, how many marriages have been destroyed because of selfishness, because of pride? How many families have been destroyed because of hypocrisy? Playing the role of something on Sunday and then going home and the kids hear the parents say and how the parents live, and they recognize that there are other gods in their lives, though they would never admit to that, and then families destroyed, the kids go their own way. And what are you doing, God? I'm your child. Life's supposed to be easy. Get fired from a job because I'm stealing time. We reap what we sow, don't we? And God uses these things not as punishment to destroy us. He disciplines us to break us. It's his love. He doesn't want us to continue down this same trail. He doesn't want us to keep bringing destruction upon ourselves. He's trying to bring us to a point where our hearts are broken and contrite, and we cry out to him and say, God, forgive me. What he's wanting. And so it's better to be a humble sinner than a self-righteous saint, because there is a little black sheep in every one of us, and we've got to be careful. This is where God had spoke to him earlier in Malachi chapter 2. He says, indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it at heart. There was a heart problem in the people. And again, these are the people that just a little while ago, just a few years ago, were celebrating in God's love and his grace and his greatness. And then Nehemiah leaves town. And when Nehemiah left town, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And they went down. Folks, listen. We're to be the same wherever we are. Now, if the preacher's coming to your house and you know it, I know what some of you do. I know what some of you do. You take care of some stuff. But when the preacher's gone, it shouldn't be that way. And so when Nehemiah left, I mean, they were doing well, but when he's gone, his leadership is gone, his oversight is gone, they just go downhill quickly, and then God sends Malachi to approach them. The bottom line here is they were just going through the motions. They were just going through the motions. And I know how easy that is. I've done it. You don't think with over 30-some years of preaching and teaching that there have been times that I came up to this pulpit and I wasn't really feeling like preaching? Just going through the motions. You don't think there's times in my life when I get up in the morning or later in the afternoon, when I open up my scriptures and I spend some time alone with God, that my heart's not in it? You don't think that happens? It does. And that's where we got to be careful, because if we're not sensitive, we'll begin going through the motions and it won't even bother us, and we'll begin to think that we're doing God a favor. But God doesn't want us going through the motions. He wants you to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. He wants you to have an attitude that whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do it for his glory. That you strive to be holy, for he is holy. You strive to live a life of righteousness. No, you can't produce righteousness, but he has already clothed us with righteousness, those of us who have known Christ. But let's not just go through the motions. You know, Paul found that following Christ wasn't easy. And everywhere he went, there were tribulations, there were trials, there was hardships. He was hated, he was beaten, he was stoned and left for dead. And these weren't necessarily consequences of anything he did. These were just hardships that came his life. But remember his attitude? I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with all the glory that is to be revealed in us. Remember King David? Remember those big sins that he committed? Big sins. Unspeakable sins. I mean, murder, an adultery, a man of God. But he goes down as a man after God's own heart. But if you remember, after his big sins, yes, God forgave him, God used him, but he suffered consequences the rest of his life. Because the choices he had made, his family just unraveled. He even had a son that wanted to kill him. Because of his decisions, his life unraveled. But he stayed true. He understood that a lot of this was happening because of the bad choices and the bad decisions that he had made, but he knew that God was going to use this even for his glory. And he had never read Romans 8:28. What does Romans 8:28 tell us? That all things do work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So if by chance you're going through some hardships and some difficulties and some pain because of choices you have made, God can still use that. But first, we must come before him broken and cry out to him and say, God, forgive me. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Maybe God's talking to you. Maybe there's some things in your life that need to be changed. Just be honest with him. He is a gracious God. He's willing to give new starts, fresh starts, but he's waiting for us to come to him in brokenness and just confess. Would you do that? If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, and you're one of those that I was describing as outside, and you're headed for damnation, and you want to be forgiven, he's a God that wants to love you too. He wants to show you his love through forgiveness. He wants to show you his love through his grace. He wants to show you his love by spending eternity with you. But he's waiting. He's waiting for you just to cry out to him and admit to him that you are a sinner and you deserve all of this that's coming upon you, but you want to be forgiven and you recognize that Jesus Christ is your only hope. Talk to him. Father, thank you for your word. And sometimes your word is sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts. But it's for our own good. Lord, I would ask that you would be with us. I pray for the tender hearts that you are talking to, that you're moving upon, that you're drawing these individuals to yourself, that you would minister to them. And Father, help them to know that If they need someone to talk to, that I'm here. There are others here that would be glad to talk with them and open up the scriptures and to help them. But Father, work in our midst. Draw us to yourself and help us to become a people who love you and serve you and honor you out of gratitude for all that you've done for sinners like us. If it wasn't for your grace, we would all be consumed. So we submit that into your hands, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.